take 2 pills and call me in the morning. That's kind of become a cliche for doctors who don't take the time or the attention to their patients, but rather just give them a pat answer and move on. I'm afraid that there are others besides doctors who are guilty of that same thing, and many of them are preachers. It's easy sometimes to give a pat answer, to say, read these verses, pray this prayer, call me in the morning. I don't want to do that. Over the past few weeks, with the exception of Mother's Day and Father's Day, we've been considering the subject of stress fractures, stressors in our lives that can affect us physically, emotionally, as well as spiritually. The last 2 messages in this series have dealt with related issues, anger and bitterness. Anger we saw as that the white-hot flare-up of emotion that often is seen in outbursts. Whereas bitterness or resentment, we labeled the slow boil. It can lie hidden from anybody else's view for weeks and months and even years. And all the while it's churning inside of us. And we saw that it can even have greater devastation than the flare-up of anger, even though it may not be as obvious. Now, very briefly, at the end of that last mention, or that last message, we mentioned that the cure for resentment or bitterness against God is faith. As we get to know Him better and trust Him more, we find that those things that are causing bitterness towards Him can fade away. But the prescription for bitterness against others is forgiveness. And I've had a lot of people approach me and say that the subject of bitterness was very relevant in their lives. And I got the impression that just that simple prescription of forgiveness may not have been enough. So this morning, rather than going on to a new stressor in our lives, I'd like to follow up those last 2 messages and focus our entire study this morning on that prescription, that cure. What does it mean to forgive? Forgiving others is very important. The Bible has a lot to say about it, much more than we can deal in 1 message. If you would like to look further into this subject of forgiveness, different aspects of forgiveness, God's forgiveness of us, our forgiving others, forgiveness within the church family, and even the topic of forgiving ourselves, I would recommend a book of fact and fiction on forgiveness that deals more in depth than we can today. Although what you'll hear this morning, a good part of that is found in here, but this goes more into depth if you're interested in that. I'd like to really focus this morning on forgiving others, what it means, what it doesn't mean. Because I feel that a lot of Christians in particular have some misconceptions about what it means to forgive and what the ramifications of that might be. I'd like you to turn to that passage that was read earlier in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, one commentator writes, "This parable may be said to sum up the whole New Testament teaching on the matter of forgiveness. Much we can learn from Jesus' teaching in this passage." In Matthew 18, it begins with a question coming from who else? Simon Peter. He comes up to Jesus and says in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Now my guess is Peter was feeling pretty good when he said that, because understand that the going rate in those days, according to the Jewish rabbis, was 3. They had the three strikes you're out law long before baseball did, and long before some of our states have adopted that into their legal system. You can forgive someone three times for something, but after that, cut them loose. So when Peter comes to Jesus and says, should I forgive seven times? I mean, he's doubling it and adding one for good measure. So I'm sure Peter's probably thinking, he's looking pretty good here. And he must have been shocked, as were the other disciples, when Jesus said, not seven times, but depending on your translation, 77 times or 70 times seven. Which in my limited math abilities, I do know that's 490. Either way you interpret that, if you're thinking, all right, now I got to forgive 77 times, but 78, I don't have to anymore, or 490, but that 491st, it's over, we've missed the boat. Jesus' point is, don't count. If we're counting, we've lost the whole point of his message. In fact, when Paul defines love in 1 Corinthians 13, he makes this statement, love keeps no record of wrongs. Another way of saying that is love doesn't keep score. So Jesus' whole point to Peter was, if you are keeping a list and checking it twice of everything someone has done against you, if you're harboring that in your heart, if you're even counting the times you've forgiven somebody, you've missed the point on forgiveness. Now, to make his point, he tells this parable. But understand, the point of the parable is what forgiving someone else looks like in the context of our own experience. You see, forgiveness, which is the response of true love, doesn't keep score. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, forgiveness is not an occasional act, it is a permanent attitude. I think he's absolutely right. It's not just something we do once in a while. It's a state of mind. It's a way of life. We are to live in grace. Not just saved by grace, but live in grace. Before we get to Jesus' parable, I want to point out that this is not just a nice story that we can choose to apply or not if we feel like it. The Bible records a mandate for forgiveness. It is commanded in such passages as Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Jesus says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Mark 11:25, but when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. In Luke 6:37, Jesus says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. These are commands, not suggestions. Chuck Swindoll says, forgiveness is not an elective in the curriculum of Christianity. It's a required course, and the exams are always tough to pass. It's not just something we can do if we feel like it. It's not an option. We are to do this. Now, those verses that I read and the parable that Jesus tells, particularly the end of the parable, may seem to indicate that our forgiveness from God somehow hinges on our forgiving others. Do we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others? And the answer to that is no. There is nothing we can do to earn God's forgiveness. Readiness to forgive is not the way we become Christians, it is how we show that we are Christians. It is not the way to salvation, it's the evidence that we have been saved. That makes sense? Our eternal destiny is not dependent upon whether or not we forgive. Our eternal destiny is dependent upon whether or not we have been forgiven. But one evidence that we have been forgiven is that we forgive. That's the point Jesus is making. So I don't want you to leave here fearing for your eternal destiny. Oh, I don't know if I'm going to heaven because I don't know if I've forgiven everybody. It's not dependent upon anything we do. It's all dependent upon what God has done. But what Jesus is saying is, if you are truly forgiven and you understand what that means, you will be willing to forgive others. So let's not put the cart before the horse here and think that somehow forgiving others is the way we are forgiven. No, it is an evidence that we have been forgiven. And I know that at the end of the parable, Jesus says that the man was turned over to the torturers until he could pay back all that he owed. And some people think, oh, well, he cast him into hell. No, that's not what he's saying at all. The torture is in this life. And we bring it upon ourselves when we refuse to forgive. It is not a picture of an eternity in hell. Warren Wiersbe writes, "The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment." That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's the torment we bring on ourselves when we are unwilling to forgive. What does that torment look like? Well, bitterness, resentment, quick to become angry. You can't stand to be around certain people. You lash out when certain subjects are discussed. You lose your temper over little things. You struggle with guilt over the things that have happened in the past. This is the torture we bring upon ourselves when we are unwilling to forgive those who wrong us. That bitterness can destroy our souls. And as we saw a couple weeks ago, can destroy our bodies as well. It can give you ulcers, migraines, insomnia. It can raise your blood pressure, all kinds of things. By not being willing to forgive. Person with an unforgiving spirit is the real loser, much more so than the one against whom the grudge is held. Jesus shows there's real freedom in forgiveness. Now, before we get to the meaning of forgiveness as seen in the parable, I want to consider some misunderstandings about forgiveness that's confused many, particularly Christians, on the subject. First of all, forgiving is not ignoring. When you forgive somebody, you're not ignoring what they did to you. You don't pretend that it never happened. You don't just sweep it under the rug and act like nothing has gone on. Forgiveness acknowledges that we've been hurt. It deals with the injury, but it moves beyond the pain to embrace the one who caused it. So forgiveness is not ignoring. Forgiveness is not pretending that it never happened. It's dealing with it. Secondly, forgiving is not excusing. We do not have to make excuses why the person did what they did. In fact, many times, you may find yourself saying, I don't understand why they did this. My counsel is, quit trying to. You don't need to understand why they did it. I'm fearful that if you understand why they did it, you may be capable of doing it yourself. You don't need to stoop to their level. And frankly, it doesn't matter why they did it. We don't have to make excuses. And that's what a lot of people do. Oh, well, they had a tough upbringing. Oh, they've been under so much stress lately. Oh, they've... No, you don't have to make excuses. Wrong is wrong. Acknowledge it. Forgiveness is not saying that's okay when other people offend us. It doesn't make a wrong action acceptable. It accepts the person in spite of what they did. Third, forgiving does not require that I offer unconditional trust. If someone has hurt you and you have forgiven them, and then they hurt you again in the same way and you forgive them, and they hurt you again, eventually you get the point, they're not going to change. That's who they are and that's how they're going to be. You do not have to continue to put yourself in a place where they're going to walk all over you. Being a Christian does not put welcome on your forehead so that they can step on you. That is not what being a Christian is. That's not what forgiveness is. We forgive and we learn. If you've loaned money to someone and they didn't pay you back, forgive them, but you don't have to loan them money again. If you're in a situation where somebody hurt you physically or mentally, emotionally, you don't have to stay in that situation and continue to be hurt. That's not forgiveness. There is a place for accountability. There's a place for boundaries. We welcome back the sinner, but we don't welcome back the sin. And fourth and finally, and please listen because this is the biggest one, forgiving is not forgetting. How many of you have heard the phrase, forgive and forget, right? There's a book that I used in my studies called Forgive and Forget. There is nowhere in Scripture where Christians are called to forgive and forget. Nowhere. It is true that God forgives and forgets, but the last time I checked, He's God, I'm not. And it is physically impossible to forget something you want to forget. We can't do it because every time we tell ourselves to forget it, we're actually reminding ourselves of it all over again, right? The only things we forget as human beings are the things we want to remember, like your anniversary, right? Your spouse's birthday, where you put your keys. Now it's getting real personal, so I'm going to move on. We are not called to forget what has been done to us. That is not a test of whether we have forgiven. This is why it's so important. Many well-meaning Christians who are aware of what the Scripture says have this logic running through their minds. Someone has wronged me. They may have wronged me very badly. I've been hurt deeply. I have forgiven them, but I still remember the hurt. Therefore, I haven't forgotten. Therefore, I haven't forgiven. Therefore, I'm not forgiven. Therefore, I'm going to hell. You see the logic there? If you believe in forgive and forget, then when you don't forget, you haven't forgiven, and if you haven't forgiven, you aren't forgiven, and if you aren't forgiven, you're going to hell. And that is exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. That little book that I mentioned, it's entitled Forgive and Forget. The author does say that the really important thing is that we have the power to forgive what we still remember. Forgiving and forgetting are not the same thing. I just wish he'd have titled his book differently. Because it is very misleading. And I can't tell you how many people I've counseled that struggle with that phrase. Oh, I'm called to forgive and forget. And I pick up a Bible and I say, show me. Give me one verse that says that you are called to forgive and forget. It's not there. We are called to forgive, even if we remember. Now, if we forgive, and we're going to understand in a moment what that means, we may forget because we're going to stop dwelling on it. But always remember this. Forgetting may be the result of forgiving. It is not the way of forgiving. Okay? You may forget, you may not. That does not have anything to do with whether you've forgiven. Because forgiving and forgetting are two totally different things. So please, if you have something in your house that says forgive and forget, throw it away. If somebody tells you forgive and forget, let it go. We're to forgive. The forgetting, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't, but that's not a test of whether we have forgiven somebody else. Let's quit beating ourselves up. Let's quit beating other people up. By demanding that true forgiveness of others requires forgetting about the offense. It's simply not the case. So what does forgiveness mean? What's the meaning of forgiveness? Forgiveness is the act of setting someone free from the obligation to you that is a result of a wrong done against you. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is the act of setting someone free from an obligation to you that is the result of a wrong done against you. You set them free. Jesus tells the parable of a king who is calling in his accounts. And there's a servant that owes a big bunch of money. I think the literal rendering of that is 10,000 talents. Think millions of dollars. A debt that cannot be paid back. Servant is brought in, said, you need to pay the debt. He falls to his knees and says, be patient with me, and I will pay back all of it. Now, my guess is at this point, the king, if he's not doing it out loud, is at least chuckling to himself and thinking, yeah, right, if I live to be 10,000 years old, maybe, it's going to take that long for this guy to pay it back. So what does he do? He cancels the debt. In fact, that's what forgiveness means. Forgiveness is a financial term. It's releasing a debt that is owed. This is a real debt. And now it has been forgiven, wiped out. You notice that the king did more than the man asked. The man said, be patient and I'll pay it all back. If the king had responded to what the man requested, he would have said, okay, go outside and down to the accounting department. We'll set up a payment plan. You pay so much every week or every month for the next 10,000 years and we'll get it all paid up. He didn't do that, did he? He went above and beyond what the man asked for and said, you don't owe me a thing. And that man walked out a free man. You say, that's not fair. He owed that money. He should pay it back. Well, I've got news for you. Forgiveness has nothing to do with fairness. Forgiveness has nothing to do with fairness. See, fairness demands payment. It demands punishment. It demands justice. In forgiveness, we surrender our right to get even. We release the person from what they owe us. Now you see the man go from the king's presence, walks outside, goes down the street. Here's a guy that owes him a much smaller amount of money. Maybe a couple $100. Let's say it's $1,000. Certainly something that could be paid back. And he goes to the man and says, "Hey, you owe me. Pay it back." And what I think is incredible irony on the part of Jesus, the man says word for word what this first man said to the king. "Be patient and I will pay it all back." This same wording, which should have rang in that first servant's ears, but it didn't. He said, "No, I want it now, and if you won't pay me now, I'm having you put in jail until it's paid." That was the way they did things back then. Maybe you've heard of debtor's prison. We don't have that anymore. It's a good thing because all of America would be incarcerated. But that's what he did. Now, did that man have the legal right to throw that other servant in prison because he owed money? Yes, he did. If you want to talk about fairness and justice, yes, he had every right to put that man in jail. But did he have the moral right? After having been forgiven that huge debt by the king, did he have the moral right to demand that that man pay up immediately? James 2:13 tells us mercy triumphs over judgment. That's something this fellow missed. You see, forgiveness is the opposite of keeping score. Can you imagine keeping a ledger, either a literal one with paper and pen or one up in your mind? Were you keeping track of everything that's ever been done wrong to you? And then how you got even with them? How they paid it back to you, or how you paid them back so that it was even. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how many books that would take over the course of your life to record all of the wrongs that have been done to you and whether or not it's been paid for? Now, I don't know people that actually do that literally, but there are those who live by the motto, "I don't get mad, I get even." And it's the same thing. We're just trying to pay back what people have done to us. They never forget a wrong they've suffered, and they won't let a person forget it either. How would you describe such a person? Bitter? Sour? Mean? How about tortured? I think that might be what Jesus was talking about at the end of the parable. We're called to forgive, which frees us from the exhausting attempt to construct and maintain a balance of payments kind of relationship. Not only are we free from the bondage of sin in our relationship from God, but we can enjoy the freedom in our relationships with others as well. But how do we do that? What's forgiveness look like? I want to conclude with the manifestations of forgiveness. It's not easy. In fact, nothing more difficult will ever be asked of any human being than to forgive someone who has hurt them. Rarely will we feel like forgiving somebody else. And for this reason, we cannot allow our feelings to dictate our actions. We must choose by an act of the will to forgive that person once and for all time. Say, "I don't feel like it. I don't care." It's not about feelings. You do it and the feelings will follow. We live by choices, not by emotions. But when we make the right choices, we will feel better about it. It may take time, but it's going to happen. So forgiveness is an act of the will. It's a choice that is made, not a feeling that we have. And this is where the love and the power of God come into play. It is God's forgiveness of us that allows us to forgive others. That man who had been forgiven the huge debt should have been able to forgive that smaller debt very easily. How do we do it? The key word is release. We need to let go when it comes to forgiving others. The core of forgiveness is letting go of my hurt, my anger, my bitterness, my right to retaliate, and my right to hang on to the emotional consequences of my hurt. Sometimes that last one's the toughest because we like being the victim. We like being able to say, oh, everybody's so mean to me. Life is so tough. Oh, and people say, oh, that's too bad. And we get all kinds of sympathy. That doesn't last long. Forgiving is a whole lot better. We can also find ourselves justifying all kinds of wrong things because we've been hurt. But forgiveness lets go of that. We ask the Spirit of God to replace the feelings of anger and hurt with His love and mercy towards those who offend us. When we forgive, we forfeit the right to bring it up again. I mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. Let it go. There was a couple that was seeing a marriage counselor. In the course of their conversation, he said, every time we have an argument, she gets historical. Counselor looked at him kind of funny and said, don't you mean hysterical? He said, no, I mean historical. She brings up everything I've ever done. Forgiveness lets it go. I'm not saying you forget. I am saying you don't keep bringing it up. Another key in manifesting forgiveness is what I would call looking in the mirror. Before we focus our attention on others and what they've done, maybe we ought to look at ourselves. Jesus said, don't try to pick the speck out of your brother's eye if you've got a plank in your own. When we look at ourselves and we realize how badly we need to be forgiven, we can be love filled with love and compassion for others. You know, the main character in Jesus' parable is the epitome of hypocrisy. He's been forgiven, but he won't forgive. We are called to not only accept and enjoy God's grace, but we are to reflect that to others in our daily living. It will not do to claim to be forgiven and then to prove by our actions that our lives haven't been changed. God's grace is dynamic. It's life-changing. We can't go through heaven's narrow door if our lives are bulging with resentments. Heaven is for repentant sinners only, those who know themselves freed from a debt they could never pay and who prove that gratitude with their lives. God put His precious gift of forgiveness in our hands, but only if we open our hands up to Him, not clench them in anger against our brothers. That's what Jesus meant when He was tying in our forgiveness with our forgiving others. If we retain our anger and our bitterness, how can we receive what God has for us? And then finally, look at the cross. Our salvation was not cheap. It cost Jesus His life. As we recall the humiliation and the suffering and the ultimate death of our Savior, how can we even think about withholding forgiveness from someone else? The key to forgiving others is to quit focusing on what they did and start focusing on what God has done. Once again, you might say, but that's not fair. But forgiveness isn't about fairness. Somebody needs to pay for what he did. Somebody already has. When Jesus died on the cross, he not only died for your sins, he died for the sins of the whole world. So if you're looking for justice, look at the cross. That's where justice happened. Now you can live in grace and mercy. That's what God has called us to do. Remember that bitterness springs from unresolved anger. Anger generally comes from times when people have wronged us. The way to relieve the stress fracture of bitterness and anger is to release that hostility. To release an obligation anybody has to pay you back or for you to pay them back. Let go of those feelings and allow the grace and the mercy of God to carry us.